Turn to number, or Acts 18, excuse me. Acts 18. I'm going to read the first 11 verses and then jump over to verses 24 through 28. Acts chapter 18 and the first 11 verses here says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth." Now, Athens and Corinth are very close there, part of Greece, and so not a great distance between them. He said, so Paul had departed from Athens, and he came to Corinth. Verse 2 said, "And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves," notice how he said that, "when they opposed themselves," not that they opposed him, they did, but in doing so they were opposing themselves, "and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, and from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, he believed on the Lord with all his heart, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, saying, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Jump over to verse 24. We'll read to the end of the chapter, verse 28. Acts 18:24 says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria," that be in Egypt, "an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly," or we might say, more fully. "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, and exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, that he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, shewing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your precious word. We pray, Lord, that you'd teach us something from it tonight, and challenge us, encourage us, lift us up, Lord, and that we might be a better Christian for thee. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says here that in verse 1 of chapter 18 that he departed from Athens and he came over to Corinth. Corinth was a very wicked city. The reputation of the city was so bad that if somebody was an evil or wicked person, somebody might call them a Corinthianizer, saying how bad they were. I mean, if you were known as a Corinthianizer, that would be saying that you're a pretty bad person. You're a wicked person. And that's where it came from, this idea of being a Corinthianizer, because of the city of Corinth was such a wicked place. There were no believers in Corinth when Paul got there. And so Paul, he sort of quietly entered into the city. And you notice that says in verse 9 there that then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Now, it wasn't that he wasn't talking to people, but the Lord just simply saying, don't be afraid. Just go out there and preach the truth to them. Let them know the truth. And so Paul, he had kind of came into the city quietly. But after being there for that period of time, year and a half or so, many people were saved. And because of that, a church was started, a Corinthian church, and thus we get the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians as Paul's writing back to the church in 1st Corinthians and really scolding them because of their actions. And then in 2nd Corinthians, a little bit nicer about it, because they had made some corrections in the church. Someone has said that the gospel has its enemies in every city, and that's certainly true. You know, this idea, well, I'd like to live over here or live over there because it'd just be so much better as a Christian. No, the gospel has its enemies in every city. It was true in the Bible times as well. There was Philippi. At Philippi, it was money. He was more interested in money than anything. At Athens, you know, he came from Athens over to Corinth, and in Athens it was the philosophy. They had the philosophers and all that they thought. At Thessalonica, it was religion. They had the religion there. And at Corinth, this case, it was immorality. It was a very wicked city. But the truth of the gospel always triumphs. When people come to the understanding of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they get saved, great things happen. That's what he said in verse 8 here. It said, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So here, you know, we say, we live in rough times. There wasn't any rougher now than they were back then. In some cases, I think maybe more so than they are today. At least we have churches around and we have believers and we see them out there talk to people and so forth. Paul walked into a city that didn't have a believer in it. Paul walked in a city of immorality and on every hand. But through that, he preached the gospel and people got saved. And I like that what was said to him there in verse 9 when the Lord said, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. What he meant by that is, there's many people going to get saved here. You go ahead and preach the gospel. I will take care of you if you just do what I've sent you there to do. But I want us to look tonight at three important truths from this chapter. We want to look at the devoted preacher here. We find him in verses 1 through 8. And this, of course, was the Apostle Paul. We're going to talk about the divine power, verses 9 through 11. And then finally, a diligent pupil. Now, notice those three. A devoted preacher, a divine power, and a diligent pupil. Let's look at the first one here, as the devoted preacher, verses 1 through 8. Again, Paul said after these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them, that is, Paul came to them because he was of the same craft, and he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. I want you to notice a couple things about this devoted preacher here. Number one, he was devoted to the work. He was devoted to the work. You say, well, and I've had, this is just me maybe, I have a hard time with this. I went out from Bible college, I started a church. We didn't seek people to support us to start the church because I'm a citizen of the United States. I can go out and get a job and work. And so I never ask anybody to support us in any way. And so my wife and I worked, kids in school. We started a church in a schoolhouse, in a little grade schoolhouse, and met on Sundays and put a sandwich sign out, did all those things. And it took some time, but the time came, it started to grow, and it kept growing and so forth. And we had a lot of young families in, people getting saved, and started a van route and then a bus route and then a Christian school and so forth and so on. I just believe, go out there and work. Amen. And that's what he did. He went out and worked. He took a job. It says here that what we're told here, that he was a tent maker. Every Jewish boy had to have this a trade. Now, Paul, as we know, we read this morning, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His father was a Pharisee, and he was a Pharisee, and he was moving up. He was a very smart man, and he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and had the education, and he could speak several different languages and so forth. But he also had to have a trade. And so he was taught to be a tent maker. So here he comes into Corinth. What does he do? He looks around and he finds this Aquila and Priscilla, and they're tent makers, and he just joins in with them and start making tents or repairing tents or whatever needed to be done. He the Bible says here in verse 3, he abode with them and wrought. That meant he got in there and he worked as that tradesman, making tents, repairing tents, as well as what? Going around, talking to people, or as people came into him, talk to him. I said, I wouldn't mind retiring from pastoring and have something I could do that people came to me and then I'd talk to them about the Lord. Amen? It wouldn't be neat to have something that only you can do, or there's very few people can do, so they had to come to you. And then when they came to you, say, hey, I want to talk to you first. I pick and choose who I work for. Sit down. And give them the gospel. I don't know if that would be the right thing to do or not. But Paul was that kind of guy. He just wanted to give out the word of God. And so in his work, he did that. Jesus was like that as well. He was not only, as they looked at it, a son of a carpenter. We, of course, know that Joseph wasn't his father, but they looked at him as the son of a carpenter. And so not only was he in man's eyes the son of a carpenter, but he was a carpenter himself. He had learned the trade of carpentry. I thought about that. You know, not only is that true physically, but spiritually he was a carpenter. What do you mean? Well, he was a great renovator. Spiritually. He's a great renovator. He was a great restorer. He was a great builder of life. All those things happen when you come to know Christ as your Savior. It's like the carpenter moved in and started repairing the house. Amen. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and as a carpenter would do, so the Lord did it spiritually in your life and mine as well. He began to repair our life, turn us around, and make us better to be used of God. And so we find that true in all of them. Peter, James, and John, what were they? They were fishermen, right? They fished for a living, and God used them. And what did Jesus tell them he was going to have them do? He's going to make them fishers of men, see? And so this is what they did. So Paul was moving up in religion. He was going to be that Pharisee, but he had a trade, and that was a tent maker. And when God called him to proclaim the truth of the gospel, he didn't stop making tents. He just used it as a form of serving the Lord. Paul was devoted in his work and always used his work as a means to give out the word. What does that say to you and I? What is it that you do in life? It ought to be a means to do what? Just make a living? No. Just do your thing? No. Everything ought to be a means that I might be able to give out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk to somebody about the Lord. Paul served to tell others about his Savior. He was devoted to the work. Not only that, but Paul was a devoted friend and fellow worker as well. Look down at verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 18. Verse 4 said, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Paul waited for Silas and Timothy. He had been waiting for them in Athens, but they never showed up. They got waylaid a little bit. They didn't make it there, so Paul had gone on to Corinth. As I said, not a great distance from each other. And finally, Paul and Timothy and Silas made it over to join Paul. And we find Paul, as he deals with these men, we find that he is a great friend. He was a devoted friend. I think of Timothy at one time. He had his ups and downs and his problems. I went back and looked it up. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore my son, he says to Timothy. You're like a son to me. I led you to Christ. I helped you to understand that Jesus was the Christ. His mother and his grandmother taught the scriptures to him, but I think it was Paul that brought him to the knowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. He was the Christ. And so he calls him the son. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Are you strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but something God wants to do for you and give you. Be strong in that. Be strong in the grace of God. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was a good friend and a good co-worker. He was encouraging and challenging Timothy, a young man in the faith, and challenging him to speak the truth of the gospel. And then Paul writes to Titus and encourages him to keep the fires burning for Christ. He says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, listen to this, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Paul is writing to Titus, says, now it's for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. That Paul was a good friend and fellow co-laborer. He wanted these young men to grow and mature and stand for the truth. Paul holds a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 20. Why don't you flip over there? You're in chapter 18. So if you just flip over in chapter 20, we notice here in verse 13 of chapter 20, he says, and he went before to ship and sailed to Assos there, intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. Now, remember, Luke's writing the book of Acts. And he's talking about they took ship. Paul said, I want to walk. Maybe you want to get alone with the Lord or something like that. I don't know. And they met up with him there in verse 14. And verse 15 said, and we sailed thence, came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Remember this morning? He wanted to go to Jerusalem. Everybody's saying, don't go. But he went, and as I said this morning, I believe he went in the will of God and in the plan of God because God wanted him to make it to Caesar. And that's exactly what happened. And so he preached to the Jews, he preached to Felix, he preached to Festus, and finally in Rome as well. But notice what it says here in verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He didn't want to get up back up to Ephesus. Miletus, if you look in your Bible maps, it's down below Ephesus. That's on the shore there. And it's down below. And he says, just send up there and tell the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, come down and see me because I'm going to go on. I've got to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so he sends for them. And it says in verse 18 of chapter 20, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. I think Brother Halsey said, thanks for the seasons. And he says here, he says, it doesn't matter what season it is. And I don't know whether he's talking there about summer or fall, winter or spring, or he may have just been the seasons of life, the things that they went through. But what he's saying is this, I was with you through it all. He's a good friend and a devoted worker. And then he goes on to say to them, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shewed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul had a meeting. He took time, although he was trying to get to Jerusalem by a certain time, he took time, sent up to Ephesus, told him, get down here, I got to talk to you, and he shared and encouraged them and uplifted them in the faith. He was a devoted friend and companion. He was one that would strengthen, encourage, and lead others to a strong relationship to Christ. How about us? How about you today? Are you that kind of good Christian friend? We're not trying to tear people down, we're trying to build them up. Sometimes Christians get off, don't always do what they ought to do. Now we can either beat them up, kick them while they're down, or we can try to build them up and strengthen them. Paul was that kind of fellow. He was not only a devoted worker, he was a devoted friend and a fellow worker as well. And then, thirdly, about Paul here, talking about the devoted preacher, that was the big thing about him. He was devoted to preaching. He believed in preaching. You look at verse 5, he says, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, and I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. You know what he's saying there? I've told you, I've told you, I've told you. Your blood is not upon my hands, because I've told you the truth. And then he said in verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Who were they hearing from? They were hearing from the Apostle Paul. He was telling them what the Word of God said. Now, there are several words that respectable society uses today when it talks about preachers, and it's usually not preachers. If they're using the word preach or preachers, it's usually in a joke of some kind. TV or movies or whatever. Now, those are some respectable words. They'll call you a clergyman. I've been called a clergyman. I'm not sure what that means. Or a pastor. I like that. That's my title of what I do in the local church. A pastor, a under-shepherd, a leader in the church. Reverend, that don't meet me at all. And there's not a whole lot reverend by me. Amen. Shut up, Sharon. She's up here amening. Minister. Well, the truth is, we're all ministers in the Lord. Amen. Not just me, we're all to be ministers as well. A man of the cloth. I want to tell you something. I haven't found that in the Bible. And what does that mean, a man of the cloth? But that's a respectable thing. But the Bible uses, above all else, The Bible uses preacher to denote a man of God. He is a preacher. Society doesn't always find it acceptable to look upon their clergy, as they put it, as a preacher, but God thought it was the best thing to call them. Over and over again. I don't have time to go through all the Bibles, even in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, where that terminology is used. As a matter of fact, and I didn't count them personally, but I have read somewhere that there's about 154 times that word preacher, or a deviation of that word, is used or found in the Bible. And nowhere have I found the man of the cloth. I don't really, I'll have to look that up, see what that's talking about. It's probably a Catholic thing or something like that. I don't know, but preacher is what God used. If you ask me what you want to call me, you can call me a preacher. Or you can call me pastor. I've been called a lot worse, I want to tell you right now. But Paul was a devoted preacher. Solomon, called a preacher. Matter of fact, the whole book of Ecclesiastes, the title of it, is the preacher. And then there's John the Baptist. Jesus said he was the greatest man who ever lived. And he, by that he means positionally. And he was ahead of the Lord, saying that he's coming. He was preparing the way. And I think it would do the church good if God's people would get back to thinking about preaching of the Word of God, the importance of it, and the preacher. The word preach means to proclaim. And we all can be a proclaimer of God's truth. But there is a position, the preacher. We see it throughout the Bible. Paul, probably one of the greatest products of Christianity. And I'd like to be called a great product of Christianity, wouldn't you? But he was a preacher of the gospel. You can go and look up, and we'll not do this, but you can look up about Isaiah and Jonah and Noah and, yes, Jesus himself. He went out to preach the truth. He preached the word. He preached unto the people. God used preachers and preaching to reach this world for his honor and for his glory. By the way, you notice in verse 8 here, and I'd mark this if I was you, we have here the pattern for today. This is what the Lord would have him to do in verse 8. Notice what it is. Right at the end, there's three things. It says that the Corinthians, hearing, that's what they did first. That's where the preaching comes in. They heard what was preached. They heard the truth. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they heard the truth, and then they what? They accepted it. They believed what the Bible says, and then what happened? And then they were baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is something you do after you're saved. They heard the word. They believed what it said, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they accepted him as the payment for their sins, and then outwardly showing what they believed inwardly, they were baptized. That's it. That's the pattern. Don't do it backwards or split it up in the middle. This is it. You hear, you believe, and then you get baptized. And so, I could talk to you about why baptism is not part of salvation, but Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. And this is Crispus right here in verse 8. He said, I baptized a couple of you, but I'm thankful I didn't baptize the rest of you. Why? He said in verse 13, lest any shall say that I had baptized in my own name. He wasn't baptizing. He was preaching. They were hearing the truth. They were believing the truth. And then after they've heard and believed, that's salvation, then they were baptized. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1 went on to say, for Christ sent me not to baptize, Paul said, but to preach the gospel, and not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So, number one, we see a devoted preacher. And may I say to you, do you say, well, I'm not the preacher here. You are preacher. You are pastor. But we can all proclaim the truth. Amen. And we need to be devoted at that. And when we're out working, Paul said, I was working, but I was giving out the gospel while I was working. He was a devoted preacher. Number two, the second here, is the divine power. Notice in verse 9, said, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. Notice that. I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this place. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul was not a devoted worker, friend, or preacher in his own power. He was in the power of the Lord. Everything that he did that would count for eternity, and everything you and I do that counts for eternity, needs to be done in the power of God and not in our own power. It's not about what we can do. It's what God will do through us. So we have the same problem, or the same promise, not problem, but the same promise here. He said to him in verse 10, for I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee. He said, I am with thee. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he said to us, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach there is a word that means proclaim or to preach or teach or give out the truth. This is talking about salvation. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then what do you do? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Then there's a second teach, and that means to disciple. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Now notice this, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. He said, I'm with you. That's a promise that God gave to you and me, as well as to Paul. Matter of fact, Greek scholars, and I am not one, but in reading, Greek scholars tell us that you could write this down this way, where it says, lo, I am with you always. It could be put down, lo, I with you am. Now let me say it again. Lo, I, that means the Lord, lo, I am with you am. What does that mean? Well, the Lord said, I am, so that if it's I am with you, am, that puts you between the I and the am. That's a good place to be, amen? Between the I and the am. If the Lord is I am, and I am between the I am, my, that's a good place to be, right there with the Lord. He said, I will be with you. So what I'm saying is, when you are devoted to proclaiming the truths of God's Word, His divine power is with you for that good. So, a divine power. And then the last thing is a diligent pupil. A diligent pupil. And we find him over here in verse 24 of Acts 18. It says, a certain Jew named Apollos, he's born at Alexandria. Now notice the description of him. An eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. Now he came to Ephesus, and this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, but knowing only the baptism of John. Apollos was an eloquent man. I mean, he was an orator. He can speak and people listen to what he had to say. He had a way about him as he taught the things of the scriptures. It said he was mighty in the scriptures, which certainly is a great help when somebody stands up to preach the Bible, not just knowing what it says right in front of you. Now, check, we need to go back into the Old Testament and pull some things out, maybe further into the New Testament, pull them out. He was that kind of man. He was eloquent. He was mighty in the Scriptures, which, by the way, would have been the Old Testament. There wasn't a New Testament yet. So he was mighty in the Old Testament scriptures. He was instructed in the ways of the Lord, it says there. And then he says he was fervent in spirit. By the way, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's a little S. He was fervent in spirit. He had that fervent spirit about him. Eloquent. Mighty in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the ways of the Lord by others. He spake and taught diligently, it says here, the things of the Lord. You know what he did? He taught what he knew. I don't like people, Christians, say, well, I'm just a young Christian, I don't know much. I guarantee you this, if you are truly saved and you have been around the Bible for very long, you know more than 99% of the world knows about the Bible out there. If they know anything, it's usually wrong. They've been heard it wrong. We just tell them what you know. Amen? Just tell them what you know. And take it from there. You say, well, if they ask me questions, I won't know how to answer them. Write it down or remember it and say, I'll get back with you. And teach the Word of God. This man was an eloquent speaker. But I want you to notice something about him. It says here, in verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now notice this, knowing only, notice the word only there, knowing only the baptism of John. Now what do we mean by that? Well, he was, as it said here, mighty in the scriptures. What scriptures were those? Old Testament scriptures. He could take you in the book of Genesis, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and he could take you right through and bring you right up to John the Baptist. He knew it all from there. From there to here, he was eloquent in his preaching, and that's what he was doing when along came these two people. Notice verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, that's that couple over here in the beginning of the chapter here that Paul had been with, and Aquila and Priscilla had heard, notice what they did, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He had made it up to John the Baptist. Well, what was the problem here? The problem was, that he had been instructed through to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that as far as he got. In other words, he knew the Messiah was coming, he just didn't know he had made it there yet. And so Aquila and Priscilla said, let me tell you, and they set him down and began to instruct him. I like that. He was a diligent pupil. He didn't know so much that he thought he didn't have to know anymore. And they went on to teach him something. That never get to the place in your life where you think you have got it all down. You know it all. Don't get that way. I can learn something new every day. By the way, I can learn something from anybody. I want to be a diligent pupil. I can watch a child do something and maybe learn something from them. It might be by accident that they do what they do to help me to learn something. But what did Jesus do? Jesus took a child and set him up there and he taught a lesson about that little child. What is it? You need to have faith like a little child has. We can learn from anybody. We can learn from somebody when they're doing something wrong. Don't do that. Amen? Look what the outcome might be. And so he had known up to John the Baptist. He knew the Messiah was coming, but he did not know or had not heard that Jesus had come. And so here Aquila and Priscilla take him aside and taught him the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous blessing that is. And then it goes on to say, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, he's going to move on. Then the brethren wrote and exhorted the disciples to receive him. Give him letters saying, listen, we've talked to this man. We know this man. He's a good man. Listen to what he has to say. And exhorted the disciples to receive him. and whom when he was come, what did he do? He helped them much which had believed through grace. What a blessing that, because he was a diligent pupil. Verse 28 says, for he mightily convinced. That Greek word, and it's something like diaketa enoch, and that's probably completely wrong, but there's two main words there, the dia, through, and kota means down, to throw down. Well, what in the world is that about? What it means is that this man had met the opposing arguments and brought them down to the ground. In other words, he was able to take that which the opposing argument came and take that and literally wrestle to the ground to prove that it was wrong and what he had to say was right. He was eloquent. He was able to convince them. Verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews. What did he convince them publicly of? Showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, a lot of us can take the New Testament and talk to people about the Lord, but how many of us can take the Old Testament and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that old Aquila and Priscilla must have done a pretty good job, amen? But that guy knew the Old Testament, and he could show them the Messiah through the Old Testament and show them that he is coming and show them that he had come. And he had met all the things necessary for him to be the Messiah. Now here's the point, and I'll close. Three things. The three things was a devoted preacher, divine power, and a diligent pupil. Three things. But I want you to note that in the middle of the devoted preacher, Paul, and the divine, diligent pupil, Apollos, there is, in the middle of those, the divine power. Whether it's Paul, or Apollos, or Aquila, Priscilla, or you, or me, we need that divine power. We need God working in us, and God working through us. It makes no difference what we say, or what we do, if we say and do it in our own power. We need the Lord working in us. We need to be a vessel in the hands of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, I believe more people could be saved, more lives could be changed, more Christians could grow if we as Christians who know the truth would take that truth and apply it in our life. And that we would pray and ask, Lord, to be a vessel meet for the Master's use. That we would pray and ask you, dear God, that you would work in us and through us. It's not that we're trying to be something special, but God, we just want you to use us for your honor and glory. Put us in the path of someone that needs to know the Lord. And then, Lord, bring back to remembrance the things that we have learned in the past from the Scriptures. Give us exactly what you want us to say to work in that person's heart that they might believe, or that Christian can get back where they need to be as in their walk with the Lord. God, we can be a devoted preacher or proclaimer of the truth, and Lord, we could be eloquent, and we can be as Apollos was. We too can be a diligent pupil of the Word. But what we really need, Lord, is that divine power. Paul was a great preacher. I don't think he was quite as eloquent maybe as Apollos. But he told the truth. But the thing that mattered was it was God working in him. I am with thee, the Lord said. I have much people in this city. That is, there's many that's going to be saved. He needed a divine power. Aquila needed the divine power. And Priscilla. And Apollos, he too needed that divine power. Lord, as we think about that tonight, I would assume everybody here in the church tonight would want to be a soul winner, want to tell people about the Lord, want to see people saved, want to get people in the church, want to fill the pews and serve you mightily. But it's not about how smart we are, all that we know. Not that we shouldn't study the Word and so forth, but Lord, it's all about your power. It's about you working in us. And although we name these people, the truth is it's the divine power that's stuck right in the middle is exactly what we need as well here tonight. So God, as we think about that, if Lord, you spoke to our hearts and we've been challenged, may we come and say, Lord, I do want that. I want the divine power in my life. I want you to speak through me. I know I don't know it all, have it all figured out, but Lord, I know with you working in me and through me, great things can happen. I want that divine power. I want it in my life. I want my light to shine. I want to be a witness to my children, my grandchildren, to sisters and brothers, family members. I want to be a witness in my community. Lord, put those people on my path, and then Lord, may my spiritual eyes be open to that fact, and may I be prepared and ready to give the truth. And Lord, in your power, that spiritual part of their life would be awakened. And Lord, they could see the truth of the gospel. They could see, as a Christian, they need to get back in their walk with the Lord. So God, have your will and your way as we offer that invitation, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.